Good morning, everybody. My name's Charlie. For anyone who doesn't know me, I'm the youth pastor here at the church. Well, we're continuing our series today on ancient knees, which is where we look at Old Testament prayers and what we can learn from them. And so far, we've thought about Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Hannah. And today, we are moving on to think about David. Now, obviously, there's lots of prayers that we could have chosen to focus on. That we hear from David in the Bible, but we're going to be looking at Psalm 51 this morning, which is a wonderful and challenging psalm for us to consider. So let's take a look at it together. If you have a Bible, you will want to keep that open in front of you or pull it up on your phone or something. Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this psalm. And as we look at it together, Father, we ask that you would come and do your work in us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us, and draw us closer to you. We ask that your will be done in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there aren't many psalms where we are told the specific event that is taking place or that has taken place as the psalm is written. But here we are told clearly that this is a psalm from when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So a quick reminder of the story that we read about in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. David has committed adultery with this lady Bathsheba. He was king, he was on his roof and he spotted Bathsheba and he had her brought to himself. And Bathsheba became pregnant. It was David's child. And then David just spiraled into this pit of sin where he was trying to cover up what he'd done. He had Bathsheba's husband Uriah brought back from battle, and so that he might try and make Uriah think that this was his child, but his plan didn't work. And so he had Uriah sent off into extreme battle, knowing the danger that he was sending him off to. And he essentially had Uriah killed. He was murdered. And the story finishes with these chilling words: the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so then after all this, God sends the prophet Nathan to David to rebuke him and to call him to repentance. And that's where we find David in our psalm here. So as we reflect on this psalm together, we'll go through and consider what it meant for David, and we'll consider what it means for us as we pray this psalm in the light of Jesus. And we'll think about three things that we see. repentance, renewal, and response. So firstly, repentance. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that after Nathan delivers this message of God's judgment to David, that David simply responds, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that's where we find David here, crying out to God repeatedly that though David is God's king, though he is a man after God's own heart, he knows that he is a guilty man. He knows he has fallen well short of God's standards, and he is completely dependent on the mercy of God. And so he cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Then again in verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity." There's a real helplessness in David's words. He sees there's a realization that he is completely dependent on God. This is not something he can deal with on his own. Sin is not something that he is able to just wash away himself. He is completely dependent on the mercy of the Lord. And it's absolute language as well from David. "Blot out, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." He's praying for his sin to be completely done away with. And is seeking God's mercy for the series of events involving Uriah and Bathsheba seems to come with a more general awareness of his sinful state as a human being and an awareness of the seriousness of his sin. Sin is serious. It goes against God's will. And so David says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, in David saying, "Against you only have I sinned," he's not saying that he's not hurt other people. Obviously, we see from the story the damaging impact that David's sin has had on those around him. Uriah, Bathsheba, many others will have been impacted and hurt. Sin does that. It damages ourselves and it damages other people. And there'll be some of us who will sadly be experiencing pain right now as a result of others' sin. And there will be some of us who may be causing pain to others right now as a result of our sin. But what makes sin sin is that it is against God. As John White puts it, "You wrong your neighbor, but you sin against God." Hurting our neighbors and the impact that sin has on others is horrible, of course it is. But the horror of sin is that it's an attack on God and is a rejection of him and his rule over our lives. So David goes on, "You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." David is guilty. He knows it full well, and he is taking full responsibility for his sin. He's not passing the blame. He's not making excuses. He is simply coming to God in humility, asking to be forgiven and washed clean. But we notice that he's not coming to God with a vain hope that he will be merciful and that he will forgive. He's coming to God in full knowledge of who God is and what he is like. He is a God of unfailing love. He is a God of great compassion. That's who he is. That's God's character. And so he's not coming to God asking for him to be these things. He's coming to God because he is these things already. This is who God is. He is loving, he is compassionate, and he is merciful. And so as we think about this psalm and how we might pray it for ourselves, we too can do so in the full knowledge of God's love and compassion. And in fact, how much more can we say that even than David could? Because we know that out of his love and compassion, Christ has come and purchased our forgiveness. He's paid the price for it. That doesn't mean that we don't ask for God's forgiveness, but in fact, it's the reason why we ask for God's forgiveness, knowing that the answer can be yes. Because as we turn to Christ, we know that he has paid the price for those sins that we're confessing. But as we turn to him, we don't just confess and then we leave it there. There's an ongoing need for confession. And so we can take the words from this psalm and we can pray them in the light of what Jesus has done for us. Because the truth is, which I hope isn't news to you, we sin. often, a lot, and our sins need to be dealt with. Whether you're here this morning and you've not yet turned to Jesus, or whether you are here trusting him as your Lord and Savior, our sinful nature is evident daily. Sometimes we can lose sight of it or become blinded to sin in our lives, and so we should be seeking God in helping us to see sin in our lives that we might bring it to him in confession. And God might use other people to do that in our lives, like David here with Nathan. Praise God for the church, for the family of brothers and sisters that God has put around us. And we should be wanting to surround ourselves with Nathans that are willing to come and hold us account and to challenge us on our sin. Let's pray for Nathans in our lives, and let's be willing to be Nathans to other people as well. People who can pull others aside and say, hey, I've noticed this, that's not healthy, or I've noticed this habit that you've started. Are you sure that's a good idea? You know, people who can hold us account. I'm a dog guy, always been a dog guy. Not got a dog in the house at the moment, but maybe some point soon, we'll see. But always had dogs in the house growing up. And occasionally you'd get a very honest person. I'm not tarring all dog owners and dog owners' houses with the same brush here. But occasionally you'd get a very honest person come round to your house and they'd go, smells a bit in here, doesn't it? And what? Smells? What are you on about? It really smells like a dog in here, they'd say. But if you're living in that house, you don't notice the smell that's around you. You don't notice it. And often it takes somebody to come in and point it out to you before you notice. It can be the same with sin, can't it? Sometimes we can be blinded to our own habits or the things that we do in our lives that aren't healthy and that might be pulling us away from God. Sometimes we need someone to come and say, I've noticed this. But when we're confronted with our sin, be that God using someone else or be that God just convicting us in our own hearts, there's different ways that we can respond. We can ignore it, pretend it's not there, just wish it away. We can pass the blame. We can make excuses. It's not my fault. They did this and that happened. Or we can respond the way that David did. I have sinned against the Lord. And really, we can only truly deal with sin when we strip away all the excuses and we strip away all the yes buts and when we respond in that way. But there are things that stop us from bringing our confessions to the Lord. We can shy away from the truth of our sin, thinking, oh, we're all right as we are, thinking, yeah, I'm okay. And there's even a danger that if we are Christians, that we think because we've been saved that there's not really a need for confession anymore, because our sin's already been dealt with. But if we don't deal with sin in our lives, and if we just leave it as it is, then it will gain power over us. It's like mold in the house, where if there's a little bit of mold and you just leave it undealt with, it will grow and it will spread and there will be more of a damaging impact as you leave it there. The more we leave sins undealt with in our lives, the more it can gain power over us and draw us away from God. Is that you? Is there something in particular that comes to mind that you know is sinful that you just keep coming back to? Is there a habit that you've got into in your life which you know isn't healthy, something that you feel is gaining more power over you and drawing you away from God? This psalm should cause us not just to look at others and think, well, they need to pray these words, but it should cause us to look at our own hearts and think, how do I need to pray these words? If we excuse our own sin and don't recognize that we need to confess, then essentially we're making ourselves the judge. We're declaring ourselves to be okay. But as David says, only God is judge, and he is right in his verdict of us, that we are guilty, yet when we are in Christ, justified by the grace of God, which we'll be thinking more about as we go through. But there's also a danger that we go too far in the other direction. We've got the danger that we don't confess because we think we're all good, but then there's the danger in the other direction that we don't confess because we think, well, I'm just a rotten sinner and that is all that I will ever be. I'm just a lost cause. There's no hope for me. And in that case, we might complain about our sin rather than confessing our sin. And the difference between those two is an understanding of the character of God. as we've already looked at. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Confession and repentance stem from an understanding of who God is and from an understanding of how he has bridged the gap between us and God. You might have seen or heard Graham use this diagram before. Copyright Graham Cook, should have put that on the bottom. But we've got the top line there, which represents our understanding of God's holiness, of how holy and pure God is. And as our understanding of that grows, so our awareness of our own sinfulness grows with it. We become more aware of God's character, we become more aware of our own sinfulness. And so it's like this growing gap of this increased awareness of our sinful state. And that gap needs to be bridged. And the only way that gap is bridged is at the cross. The cross where Christ, the sinless Son of God, took our sin upon himself, dying on our behalf so that we might enjoy communion with the Holy God. And actually, as our awareness of both of those things grows, our awareness and our appreciation of the importance and the glory of the cross will grow with it. The more we understand God's character, the more we will see our flaws, which will lead us to repent. And the more we repent, we understand God's character of mercy and forgiveness, and the cycle goes on. Praise God that our forgiveness isn't dependent on our performance or our own goodness. We can't earn it. There's a temptation, isn't there, that when we are faced with our sin, that we subconsciously try and earn God's favor by maybe doing more good things. But the truth is that we don't deserve another chance, but we have a wonderful, merciful Savior. And there's nothing that we can bring to God to earn our forgiveness, other than what verse 17 says, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can do nothing but come to God with a humble heart, recognizing our sinful state and our need for his cleansing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And so praying this psalm in the light of Christ is a glorious thing, in humility, recognizing that we need God's forgiveness and rejoicing that Christ has made a way for that to be possible. Sin is damaging and it needs to be dealt with. But in the words of Spurgeon, when we deal seriously with our sin, God will deal gently with us. When we hate what the Lord hates, he will soon make an end of it to our joy and peace. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then David goes on, his prayer doesn't stop with seeking God's forgiveness. Because actually true repentance and true confession involves, yes, a turning away from our sin, but it involves a desire to change, asking and allowing God to change our hearts and to keep us from sin. John Piper says, forgiven people are committed to being changed by God. And so we get these beautiful words in verses 10 to 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Wouldn't it be great if we prayed these words for ourselves more often? David is doing more than asking for a fresh start. He's asking for a new heart. A heart of purity, a heart that seeks to turn away from temptation and sin and instead pursue God and pursue holiness. And the truth is that as David is praying these words, he's not asking God to do something that God is reluctant to do. He's coming to a God who delights to make hearts clean. And it's the same with us. When we pray these words along with David, we are asking these things of a God who loves us so much. A God who longs to bring renewal and transformation in our lives for our good and for his glory. When we are following Christ, we are made new. That is a reality. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." We have been made new in Christ, but there is an ongoing work of renewal to be done. Obviously, we are far from perfect, and God is still working on us, and he will continue working on us until we go to be with him. And so we can cry out with David, "Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, God. Change this heart within me that is so easily tempted to put myself on the throne, and give me the heart of Jesus that seeks to live for you and for your glory. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, give me an unwavering spirit of faithfulness to live for you, to live in the light of my identity as a saint and as a child of God." And again, we're reminded that this isn't our work. We can't change our own hearts. We are completely and utterly dependent on God's Spirit to do his work. "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Keep me close to you, God." God's Spirit brings transformation, and we need it. We need more of it in our lives. So we can humbly pray these words, and we can pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work of renewal in me." The prophet Ezekiel said this: "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." When we pray these words from Psalm 51, this is what we're asking for. We're asking that God would put more of his Spirit in us to enable us to follow Christ faithfully and to live the way that he has called us to live. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me," David says. David knew God's salvation. David knew God's saving power. He had experienced it through his life. And he's asking God to give him a fresh joy in the knowledge of that salvation. But we can use that phrase again. How much more? How much more do we know God's salvation as those living in the light of the Son of God, coming to this earth to lay down his life for us to purchase our freedom? The only one who never had to confess a sin was the one who came to save us from the power and the punishment of sin as he went to the grave. But he rose from death to new life, and that new life he shares with us when we turn to him. And so the sting of death is gone, and we are welcomed into an eternal relationship with the God who made us. Restore to me the joy of that salvation. And so, of course, the question needs to be asked: do you know that salvation in your life? Have you turned to Jesus and experienced the joy of his love and forgiveness? And if not, why not? Why not today? If you want to do that today and you want to pray with someone at the end of the service, there'll be the prayer team down at the front if you want to do that this morning. Perhaps you're feeling weighed down by your sin and you're asking the question, well, how could God forgive me? Well, look at what David did. And yet he confessed to God. And Nathan told him, "The Lord has taken away your sin." We can have hope in the indescribable grace and mercy that we find in the Lord Jesus. There is more grace and mercy in him than there is sin in us, and no one and nothing is out of the reaches of his grace. Or perhaps, like David, you've known the Lord's salvation in your life and the joy that comes from it, but you feel like you've drifted away, that you've lost that joy, feeling distant from God perhaps. Circumstances or sin in your life causing you to feel far away from him. Well, if that's you, then turn to him and pray these words. He can restore and renew that joy. And actually, really, however we're feeling, whether we're feeling full of the joy of the Lord or not, we should all be praying these words, because there is always more joy to be found in the salvation that comes through him. And finally, we see David's response, verses 13 to 15. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. For David, his response is witnessing to others and praising God. When he understands the forgiveness and the mercy of God and the renewal that comes through him, he can't keep it to himself. He cannot help but ask God to open his lips to sing his praises. And so for us, actually, when we keep from confessing our sin and seeking God for restoration, we are denying him the opportunity to give us more reason to praise him. Let me say that again. When we keep from confessing our sin, we are denying God the opportunity to give us more reason to praise him. Confession and praise go hand in hand. One leads to the other as we understand who God is. And of course, we too can tell others of the glorious salvation that comes from the Lord, asking God that his Spirit might work in us and through us to bring others to a knowledge of the loving, compassionate God who delights to save. When we are experiencing the joy of our salvation, that's the natural outworking of it, that we will want to share it with others. And we can be an example to others as well, an example of repentance, just as we see here with David. He's not trying to give the impression that he's perfect, and we shouldn't do that either. We shouldn't try and give an impression of self-righteousness, that we're fine and that we've got it all worked out. But we can be an example that we are flawed people, saved by the grace of God shown to us through the Lord Jesus. There is no shame at all in confession, in showing to others that we are completely dependent on God for his forgiveness. In fact, we bring God glory when we do that. He is so worthy of our praise. He's so good to us. We don't deserve it. We're so prone to turning from him. Words from Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yet, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. How wonderful it is when we pray these words with David. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, make me whiter than snow. Take it away, Lord. Take away my sin. Remove it completely. And the glorious truth is that when we come to God in this way and when we seek him for his forgiveness, he not only forgives, but he forgets. He chooses not to dwell on our sin. When we come to Christ, God declares of us, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. How often do we dwell on our own sin, bringing things back up again and again and again? God doesn't do that. He forgives and he remembers it no more. Praise the Lord. And here's what we read in Psalm 130, and we'll finish with this. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I'll pray in just a moment, but before I do that, we're just going to have a time of silence. Perhaps there are things that the Lord has been bringing to your mind that he's been highlighting to you that you need to bring to him in confession. So let's just take a few moments in quiet to reflect on these words and to bring to the Lord whatever we need to this morning. Father, we're so sorry. We're so easily swayed and drawn in by temptation. And so, Father, we bring our sin before you. And we ask that you would wash away our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. And Father, we do that praising you, that we can ask with confidence that you will, because Jesus has paid the price. Father, we ask that you would change us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Continue to work on us, we pray. Father, you are merciful, you are compassionate, you are loving, and we give you praise because you have made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.